going to build a hypothetical situation for you. Pretend with me for a moment that you're stranded on an island by yourself. Now, on that island, you have access to food, you have access to clean water. And so in terms of your baseline physical needs, you're okay. But it's just you along with one other item. And that other item is a Bible. Do you have everything you need? I posed this question to a family member this last week, and the initial gut check response was, well, absolutely. And in a sense, that's true. The Bible is the foundation of faith and practice for us as followers of Jesus. It's so important, actually, that it was one of the cornerstones of the separation between the Catholic and the Protestant church 500 years ago. The term sola scriptura was a guiding principle that caused this change in the church. Even the Bible itself talks about the importance of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And so absolutely, in a sense, the Bible is all we need. But I'm not sure that that's actually totally true. The Bible, in isolation, has also been used or been the cause of enormous missing of the point throughout history. Let's take an example in Jesus' day. So in Jesus' day, the Old Testament portion of the Bible was readily available to him and to his contemporaries. A group known as the Pharisees were the religious leaders in his day. These were people that loved the Bible more than you could imagine. From birth, if you were in a Pharisee home, you came to respect it. If you were training to be a religious teacher, you would memorize huge portions of the Bible. Your entire life would be built around the scriptures. And yet, multiple times, the Pharisees missed the point. Here's a couple of examples from the text. John 5:39, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me," Jesus says. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law," or of the scriptures, "justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. You blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." What a powerful image, right? Swallowing a camel. Good luck with that. Even if you say, "Well, I understand that, Jeff, but the New Testament wasn't written then," the New Testament being the time from Jesus and forward. Even if you look at our own history as a nation, the Bible was incorrectly used for hundreds of years to justify slavery. The verse from Ephesians chapter 6 being the baseline for it. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." It's been used as a means to oppress people. And so that puts us in a complicated place when it comes to the Bible. Is it all we need, or is it not? That's the question we're going to wrestle with today. We have been, over the course of this summer, in a series called I Thought You Said. And this has been a very provocative series, a very interesting series. We've taken a bunch of topics where there's misunderstanding, where there's a lack of clarity, And we've tried to unpack them so that we can see them in the proper light. We've looked at things like the relationship between God and Satan, between God and love. Is God love? Is love God? We've talked about, if we follow Jesus, does our life get easier? Something that I think a lot of us assume to be the case. We've talked about Jesus and judgment. We've talked about money, many, many different topics. Today, as we begin to draw to a close in this series, we're dealing with this question. Is the Bible all we need? Let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity that you give us to be together each week. We praise you for it. I thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I thank you, Lord, for what it is, for how it teaches us, for how we see you in it. I pray that, Lord, in this time, you would be the one that speaks and not me. I pray, Lord, that you would bring clarity. I pray, God, that you would help us to set aside the worries and the cares beyond this place, that you would allow us to not be distracted in this time. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be transformed by your power as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Normally, at this point in a sermon, what I would tell you to do is to grab your Bible and to turn it to a particular place. We would then focus our time in that place, what I typically call an anchor text, and that would be where we would kind of talk and understand and unpack. Today's a little different, though. Today is more of a teaching rather than a preaching. And what I mean is we're going to take a look at the Bible as a whole. We're going to unpack what it is, how it fits in, and how we're kind of supposed to engage it together. But I like to kind of take a little bit of a time when we have sermons like this to throw out sort of a public service announcement. The Bible is really important. And we at Gateway Church believe it to be of utmost importance in understanding God and in how we're meant to live. And so, the reason I say it that way is because, unfortunately, not at every place is that the case. At some churches, it isn't the most important thing. And so, I just want to say to you, although it's slightly different than normal, although it's a little bit more heady, a little bit more teaching-oriented today, the Bible is really important, and I think that you should read it, I think that you should engage it, and have it be a part of what you do on a regular basis. What we're going to do is answer three very simple questions today. First of all is, what is the Bible? That's going to be where we spend the vast majority of our time together. Then we're going to answer the question directly, is the Bible everything that you need? And then lastly, we'll talk a little bit about how then we're meant to engage the Bible. So let's just dive right in. What is the Bible? Well, the Bible is actually not a single book. It's a collection of 66 works of literature written over the course of thousands of years. There are two sections within the Bible, the Old Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, where there are 27 books. The difference between the two has mostly to do with timing. Jesus being the moment in time where it switches from Old Testament to New Testament. Now, the Bible is often referred to as the Word of God. In fact, the Bible even calls itself the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and active, alive and powerful. But this is sort of the first place that I kind of want to lean in a little bit. I think that when we view it in our context as the Word of God, I think we get a little bit of the wrong impression. And so I'd like to offer maybe a different word or a different way of thinking about it that might be more helpful. Rather than the Word of God, I would call the Bible the revelation of God. Now, I know you're like, whoa, that's a big word. There's a book of the Bible called Revelation. What do you mean? The Bible is God's revealing, is all I mean. Now, what does the Bible reveal? Well, there's three primary things that the Bible reveals. First of all, it reveals who God actually is. It helps us to understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It teaches us what God is like, that he's creative, that he's powerful, that he's majestic, that he's sovereign, that he's in control. But it also teaches us about his personality, that he's loving, compassionate, kind, and merciful. The Bible also reveals who we are as human beings. It documents the story of how we were made and how we fell to sin and rebellion. It talks over and over and over about us as broken, as sinful, as deeply in need and constantly rebelling and pushing against the kindness and goodness of God. The last thing it reveals is God's plan for history. That plan, by the way, centers around Jesus. It centers around this idea of redemption, which is God paying the penalty for us so that we might be with him again. And if you look at the story of the Bible, it makes sense that that's the whole thing, because basically on page one or two of your Bible, you see the introduction of sin and brokenness. We don't really see much about the pre-broken world. And then if you fast forward all the way to the very end, the last page or within the last page or two, you see the final defeat of sin and death and brokenness. I've had people ask me, why isn't there more about what heaven's going to be like? Why isn't there more about why God created the world, what it was like before God created the world? Well, it's because the purpose of the Bible is to help highlight the plan of God to redeem his people. And so, these three ideas, who God is, who we are, and God's plan for redemption. The Bible is certainly the Word of God, but it's the revealing of God. Now, why is that important, and why does that matter? There's a really subtle nuance here, and a subtle nuance that I think actually really matters. And there's a bit of an agenda in me talking about this, and I'll tell you what it is in just a second. The difference between a book where God is revealed, where we are revealed, and God's plan is revealed, there's a big difference between that and the Bible being viewed as a handbook for how to live, which I believe is how many people throughout history have viewed the Bible. Let me explain why that's a big deal, or why I believe that to be a big deal. I was in Boy Scouts when I was younger. Any other Scouts, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, anybody? There was like two in the first service and like two here. And that's great. So in Boy Scouts, when you first are in it, you are issued a Boy Scout manual. Mine looked like this. I don't have it anymore. But it was about the thickness of a Bible. I mean, it was like an inch and a half thick, right? And in that book was everything that you needed to know to be a Boy Scout. It had things like the Boy Scout oath in it. It had uniform requirements. It told you how to achieve certain ranks in the Boy Scout system. It gave you information about merit badges. It told you what you needed to pack for a backpacking trip, how to start a fire, what plants to look out for when you're out hiking or whatever. It told you how to swim properly. It literally told you everything you needed to know to be a Boy Scout. There are different editions of the Boy Scout manual because things change, and as things change, you need to know more, newer information, and so on and so forth. And so today, you can go out and you can buy a Boy Scout manual. You could read it cover to cover, and you'd know everything you need to know to be a Boy Scout. The Bible is not that. It just isn't. You can't pick up a Bible and go to the parenting section and see, thus says the Lord, here is how you raise your first child. Here is how to change a diaper. Here is what you do when they talk back to you. Here is how you handle it when the boys start calling on your daughter. And yes, I have three daughters, and I wish that there was that section in the Bible. That's not the way it's written. That's not what it's for. It's not going to tell you how many hours of screen time is too many. It's not going to tell you how you should engage that coworker that's mean or rude to you. Now, it influences that, but it's not going to tell you that directly. You see what I'm saying? Now, why is that important? When we look at the Bible and we treat it like an instruction manual, what ends up happening is we treat it very selfishly. We look at it and we say, what is God telling me? What do I get out of this? How do I learn? How do I grow? And what ends up happening is we start to say, I've taken the Bible and I've applied all these things, and so I have achieved something higher than other people. And then what happens is we start to get a little bit insulated. We start to make it about how we live or how we act, even though that's not really what the biblical story is about fundamentally. It's about you being unable to do all of the things required to please God. Then the outside world looks in and they see a group of people that only care about morality, that only care about being insulated, that war against the culture. When, if we step back and we view it as God revealed, us revealed, and God's plan revealed, we can look at it and we can say, well, every person in the Bible except Jesus is screwed up, and so am I, but God still loves us. Even the best of people fail in these major sins that I struggle with too, pride or jealousy or greed or whatever. Look at what God's planning in the future. Look at that beautiful vision of a restored world. That's a story that I'm a part of. You see the difference here? Rather than a list of do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, the Bible is so much more. Now, does the Bible say you should live this way, you shouldn't live that way? It certainly does. But if that's the only thing we focus on, if we get too microscopic in that, it can really cause us, even though we talk about grace, even though we talk about mercy, even though we talk about God standing in our place, it always comes with a but at the end. God loves me, but I should really stop doing this. God's grace covers me, but I really need to adopt that behavior, and so on and so forth. So the way that we view the Bible really matters. It's not an instruction manual, but it's God's revealing. Now, I know I pounded that point, and I hope it makes sense. Does that make sense? Hopefully. Good. All right, so now let's move on then to the question of, is the Bible then all you need? And again, I think in the context of Scripture, it is its own document. There are no other documents like it. There are no other works like it throughout history. So yeah, you need the Bible, but no, it's not all that you need. And the Bible never claims on its own to be the only thing you need. What you also need are the Holy Spirit, for one. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, and the need for it. This is Jesus talking. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. And then verse 24, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand and to see what's written in the Bible. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in you and guides you and directs you. What else do we need in the context of understanding and knowing the Bible? Well, we need each other. We can't do it in isolation. And the Bible tells us why we can't do it in isolation. Hebrews chapter 10, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of return is drawing near. We require each other because we require a level of encouragement. We require a level of correction, not self-correction, but correction from others. I don't know about you, but when I'm isolated, my mind goes into some weird places. I can make myself believe or think pretty darn near anything until somebody comes up beside me and says, dude, stop being a knucklehead, smack. Oh, okay, wow, so much better, thank you. Oftentimes that's my wife that does that, and I love her for it. But we need community. We need each other to be like, Jeff, get your mind straight, come on. Like, we also see it in 1 Corinthians 12:12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body, and so it is with the body of Christ. Paul goes on in this section to explain that the church, the individual members of the church, are like individual parts of a body. We are all unique. We're all given different gifts, different abilities from God, and we require everybody together to accomplish what we need to accomplish. In the same way that if you cut off a finger and have it sitting by the side, it's not going to be particularly useful. A follower of Jesus cut off from a community, you just can't be what God wants you to be. 1 + 1 = 3 when it's the body of Christ, not 1 + 1 = 2. We are better together than we are separated. And then lastly, this is a very, very practical one. But in the context of understanding the Bible, we also need some help to understand what was originally being said in the Bible. And here's what I mean. We all view our life, we all view the Bible through the culture that we live in. And the culture that we live in is not the same as other cultures, particularly the one where the Bible was written. Let me give you an example here. I'm from Texas originally. I don't know if you can tell by the twang, but I'm from Texas originally. In Texas, when you go into somebody's house, you don't take your shoes off. That's weird. You wouldn't do that. Keep your shoes on. Keep your feet in the, you know, where they're supposed to be. In the Midwest, you always take your shoes off when you go in somebody's house because you don't want to track in snow and salt and whatever else. That's incredibly rude. And so if you're in Texas and you take your shoes off, why are you doing that? If you're from Texas and you wear your shoes in here, why are you doing that? There's a cultural difference. In some cultures in the world today, if you eat a meal and you belch afterwards, that's considered incredibly rude and impolite. And in some, if you don't do so, that's considered to be very offensive because you must not have liked your food. How different the world is between one culture and another. Add on top of that the change in time. 100 years ago, the word gay meant something very different than it does today, yes? And so as we approach the Bible, we also need tools to help us understand what's originally trying to be said, or else we will miss it. Again, very practical point here. I am a huge fan of getting tools to help as you read the Bible. Oftentimes the way we read the Bible is, here is your reading plan. You read a chapter or 2 chapters or 3 chapters. They're always in isolation with one another, and it's what can you pull out. I'm a far bigger fan of step back, read the Bible, larger chunks with some tools to help you understand. There's a thing called the Bible Handbook out there, oddly enough. There are commentaries. There are Bible dictionaries. This is a QR code that links to a very inexpensive $8 Bible Handbook that is super helpful, that if I were reading the Bible, I would love to have open next to it. So literally, you're like, hey, I want to read the book of, I don't know, Ephesians as an example. I'm going to read this, get an introduction, understand what's going on culturally, understand where my missteps in understanding might be, so that then when you read it, you've got the right frame of mind. You're in the right cultural mindset. $8 on Amazon. Highly recommend it. And so tools are also something that we need as well. So, very simply, how should we engage the Bible? First of all, through the power of the Spirit, right? We should always approach the Bible in reverence. We should always ask God to help us understand it and read it. The Holy Spirit must be involved because we will not understand it without the power of God. But we also need to understand it through the scope of what it is. That it's the story of God, the story of us, and the story of His plan. We need to read and seek to understand the Bible with tools, as I mentioned to you, so that we can understand it properly. Another great tool is a good study Bible. Oftentimes they have some of this information in there as well. But then last, and not most importantly per se, but certainly very, very important, is that we need to read the Bible in community. And this is where we're going to throw out the unselfish plug for life groups. Here at Gateway Church, we have small groups of people that meet together. Some meet on Sundays, some meet at other times during the week. And what we do is we read and we study the Bible together. And the reason that you do it together is because sometimes people offer information to you that's helpful. Yes, you build relationships, you build friendships, people keep you on the straight and narrow, that's helpful. But even in the context of reading the Bible, I can't tell you the number of times that I'm reading something and I have a conversation with somebody, maybe it's somebody that just pops into the office, you know, and they give me some perspective that I haven't considered before. And I'm like, and it helps. And we both grow. And God becomes more and more alive when we do that. And so as I am looking out at you, I know many of you have been in life groups before. I know many of your stories of life change in the context of small groups and community. I want to encourage you, if you have not been in a life group, to get into one. If you're not currently signed up for one, you can sign up for a life group today. You can either go to Starting Point, get some more information about life groups. You can go to gtwy.live and sign up there also. We have a variety of groups. We have some that are topically driven, groups about prayer, groups about other elements of the faith. We've got some that study books of the Bible. Our largest contingent of groups are what we call sermon-based groups. And what we do is we take the text that we're looking at in a given week in the sermon, and you get that ahead of time, you read through it, you answer questions, and then when you come in here, you know more than I do. Right? You're ready to engage in that same text. And it really does. It comes alive in a new way when you approach the Bible that way. And so my challenge for you is, if you're not currently in a small setting where you're diving into the Word in community, to do so. If you want more information, I'll be up here. Again, Starting Point, we'll have some folks out there today. We would love so much the opportunity to get you into a group like that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you so much that your Word is alive, that it's active, that it moves and transforms us. I pray that we would read it the right way, that we would see you in it, we would see ourselves, and we would see your story. I pray that you would help us to understand it, that your Spirit would empower us, and I pray, God, that you would convict us to be in small settings with other people to unpack your Word together. God, it can only be done by your power, and so we ask that you would help and that you would move. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.